All right, Hebrews chapter 2. I didn't quite finish chapter 1, but I really want to preach Hebrews chapter 2, this first couple verses today. And I was supposed to finish chapter 1 last time. I just didn't quite get through it. So I'm just going to hit a couple things by way of intro here after we read. And I have a little bit of a longer message today, so I'll try to talk really fast and make the intro really fast and then get into the stuff I want to hit. Hebrews chapter 2, let's just read the first 2.5 verses, all right? Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your glorious name. Lord, we're thankful for this great salvation that you have given to us. And Lord, I earnestly pray that all of us would have our ears open today, our minds engaged, thinking about what you have said. This serious. Lord, you've spoken, and we want to listen. We don't want to be those who would neglect such a great salvation. You said it well. How shall we escape if we were to neglect that? Lord, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and it would be in accordance with truth. The truth of the gospel, the word of truth. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So really what we've been working on, particularly the last few weeks that I preached, is that Jesus is greater than the angels. And he has a greater name than the angels. Last time I preached before I went to the Philippines is the fact that Jesus, that name, he's the Son of God. None of the angels were ever given that name. The angels, they're ministering spirits. He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. You go back and you read that in the Old Testament from the Hebrew version, you kind of get the reverse order, right? The winds are his angels. Like, God uses those things to carry out his will and his purpose. But Jesus is the Son. He is the means by which God is bringing to fulfillment everything that he desires. The angels themselves, we know, they don't worship, they don't accept worship. There are times in the scriptures when people recognize, when they're not completely veiled in human form, people recognize the angelic beings, they want to fall down and worship them. And the angels always say, hey, don't do that. Stand up. I too am just a servant of God. You're not allowed to worship the angels. Anybody that's got some maybe Catholic overtones still hanging on in there? There's no worship of the saints. There's no worship of the angels. There's worship of God and him alone. Now, Jesus, however, if you haven't figured out who Jesus is, Jesus does accept worship. Scripture even says, let all the angels of God worship Jesus. Jesus himself accepted worship by the blind man in John chapter 9. Shortly before Jesus ascends into heaven, in Matthew chapter 28, it talks about those who fell down and worshiped him. You remember Thomas, when Thomas figured out who Jesus was, when Jesus said, come here, check it out, put your fingers in here, in my side, look. Hey, don't be unbelieving but believing. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Matter of fact, in the end of Hebrews chapter 1, the scripture actually calls Jesus there. He's actually called God in that passage. Matter of fact, if you're curious about that, verse 8, but of the Son he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so obviously, Jesus is, he's the Almighty God, he's the Eternal Father, he's greater than the angels. And so that brings us to the message today. Then we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. I'm going to save it till it'll probably be 2 weeks because next week's family camp. But I want to talk about drifting away from that. I just actually ran into a guy yesterday had a little conversation with him. He's somebody that drifted away from what he knew. And there are warnings for us about not drifting away, but I'm going to save that message for a couple weeks. But I do want us to understand from Hebrews 2, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. What reason is that? The reason Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the one through whom this message is finally and fully realized and proclaimed. You know, we're warned to pay close attention. Guys, Satan's a great deceiver. And most of us are just flat out suckers. Satan, it doesn't take much for Satan to get people to veer off the track. It doesn't take much for Satan to distract people to where they don't know, hear, or read the message that God has given. Yeah, I come back from the Philippines, and one thing I just am reinforced again in my mind, all sorts of people are spiritual. Very few people actually have a clue about what God has really said. People have all sorts of crazy ideas, theories floating around in their mind. They've heard this somewhere and heard this somewhere and watched this on TV and saw this movie. And who's actually read the Bible? Pretty rare. You know, I'll just encourage you guys. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. We should be people of the book. Amen? You have no higher priority in your life than to know what God has spoken. Be in the Word. You know, it's not like some law, you know, somewhere you gotta read your Bible every day. But why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you want to know what God has spoken, what He's revealed to us? So we know Satan's a great deceiver. He's always trying to contradict the words of God, sometimes really straightforward. I mean, just a full frontal attack. Back in the Garden of Eden, God said, the day you eat of it, you surely die. Satan says, you surely shall not die. He just flat out throws in the opposite word, not, of what God has said. And so, but the devil also uses people that are held captive by him to do his will. I don't have a time today to preach on all the false prophets, but you look at the scriptures, how many times do you say, beware. Beware the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They're going to look good. They're going to sound good, but check it out. Scripture tells us, test the spirits, right? To see whether or not they're from God. You know, the apostle Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, he warns them. He says, even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which has been preached to you, let him be accursed. We just looked at this. Guys, the angels are here. They gave a message, the Old Testament. I'm not working on that today, but he's particularly talking about the Old Covenant that came through the agency of angels. Okay? And we're going to deal with that in a second, the fact that that thing was unalterable. But here's Jesus. If an angel comes and preaches a message contrary to what Jesus has preached, let him be accursed. If that's true of an angel, how much more of human beings? And yet people are always trying to distort the gospel of Christ. The Galatians were falling prey to that a little bit. So were the Corinthians. You get to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul's amazed. He's shocked that they would fall prey to somebody coming and preaching a different gospel. Guys, we gotta pay close attention. Honestly, it amazes me how people will listen to others, listen to about anybody but truth. I had a Bible study with a lady in Manila, and she's hard-nosed, hard-line Catholic. I've chipped away at her a few times. And it amazes me, you go through these traditions, you listen to the priest, the priest says, ah, you're okay. She's under the impression from Catholicism, actually everybody's okay, we're all God's children, he's gonna let everybody in. Now, are you gonna listen to the priest on that, or are you gonna actually see what the Bible has to say about that? Hey, last time I checked, some of Jesus' closest followers said, from some things Jesus was teaching and doing and watching this interaction, they said, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? He said, I say to you, strive to enter. Many will try and will not be able. So this is a serious thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Let's look at it real quickly. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Brother, I want us to stop here. Some of us in this car that are here today, we might not even be true Christians. Some of us might think we're saved and we aren't saved. Some of us have been saved, but we're in danger of falling away. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. Really, there's a couple of different ways that we can neglect such a great salvation. The first is to not even hear the message in the first place. To not really listen to what God has said. The second is to get casual about it and slide away. And that's really the focus of that, but I'm saving that for a couple of weeks. But in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, God challenges us. You test yourselves. Examine yourselves. See if you're in the faith. There are many people out there that will actually tell you that if anybody tells you to test yourself, like, don't listen to them. There are people out there who say, oh, you know, you know where you're at with God. Don't have any of those. Nolan, don't contemplate. Don't consider. Don't think. Just feel. And if you feel saved, you're fine. And anybody that would challenge you on that is from the devil, and they're trying to create doubts about your faith. Hey, this is the Word of God. It says test yourself. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. We ought to pay close attention to this. I actually was able to share with this lady in Manila. Her daughter is, one of her daughters is super studious, has all sorts of things lined up for scholarships. She's in her senior year of high school. And I said, what if, you know, some of her daughter's friends aren't quite as studious? I said, they all tell her, like, oh, Paige, don't worry about studying for that exam. You'll be fine. You'll pass. Well, she probably could pass because of her past studying. But she isn't going to do well, and she isn't going to maintain her scholarship. I said, should she listen to her friends? She got this test coming up. Guys, we got a test here. Test yourselves, see if you're in the faith. That final day, Revelation chapter 20, says the scrolls are opened. Books are open. You know what book's going to be opened? Along with the book of life? This book right here. It's an open book test. We have a responsibility to know what it says. We got to pay close attention. I remember a story from my dad, actually, and some number of years ago, he was on a flight. And back, I'll try to make this fast because I don't have a lot of time. Back in the day, most flights went from Billings to other places. If you were flying out of Bozeman, it was a stop Billings, then Bozeman. Now Bozeman's a busier airport than Billings is even. But my dad was on a flight, had my brother Mark with him, and they were coming back, and they got on board this flight, and they ended up in Billings. And everybody's getting off the plane, and my dad's sitting there thinking this flight's going on to Bozeman. And he's like, everybody else is getting off. So he asked the question. He's like, no, Bozeman has their own direct flights now. My dad ended up in Billings. Okay, actually had to stay over with one of the brethren there. Because he didn't, it had just switched and he didn't know about it. Man, that whole time though, they checked him onto the flight going to Billings. Probably before the Patriot Act or something. Okay, weren't as careful back then. Everybody having a good time. But the whole time there, my dad feels like he's in the right place, doesn't he? Okay, your feelings don't tell you the truth. Amen. You gotta have something you come back to. And so all of us, we gotta check ourselves. Don't be deceived. We gotta pay close attention. And so, back to Hebrews chapter 2. The word that was spoken by angels proved unalterable. I said before, that's the Old Testament. In other words, the Old Testament meant what it said. For that time period, there were no exceptions. Every transgression received a just recompense. Now, there are lots of examples we could use, right? Somebody breaks the Sabbath, what do? Take them out of the camp and stone them to death. But I want to use one particular example. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. David becomes king and he wants to move the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And so he gets everybody ready and they got everything prepared. And they get this new cart from the house of Abinadab. They're going to the house of Abinadab, pick it up on this brand new cart, and going to bring it into Jerusalem. And two guys, Uzzah and Ahio, are driving the cart. And I want to pick it up here in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 13. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, because the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down, because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Then David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? But guys, Uzzah's intentions were good. Here's this ark of the covenant being carried on this cart, and there's some bumps there causing him some instability. He's worried that ark's going to fall, and he reaches out his hand to save it, and he gets zapped. David's first response is to get a little hot about that. Well, you read on, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David went back and did a little studying. David, as a king, David's supposed to be writing out the law, right? He boasts to know this. In 1 Chronicles 15, verse 11, then David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, you're the heads of the father's households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. They were never supposed to be carrying on the ark in the first place, and there was a certain group of people that were supposed to be the ones who carried the ark. And God had been clear about that in his word. Now people had ignored his word. They weren't trying to be intentionally rebellious, but they hadn't paid attention, had they? And they paid a price for not paying attention. That was under the first covenant that had been given through the agency of angels. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2 is saying, if God is this serious about that, what do you think about the new covenant that Jesus has brought in? Better pay attention. Pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Today I want to just key in what the scripture actually says, what the New Testament actually says about salvation. There's really only one way you can be confident about your salvation. There's one of the hymns that we sing, and I've kind of been insistent about changing the words of the end of this song. It says, it talks about Jesus living in my heart. You ask me how I know. No, I'm trying to remember the old one. Oh, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Guys, Jesus does live within the heart of the Christian. But that's not how we know. We know, so we've changed the word salvation to bestow. You ask me how I know he lives. The Bible tells me so. We know not because of the way we feel. We know because of the objective truth of God's word. That's how we know. All sorts of people feel stuff that's wrong. You can talk to the Native Americans and they feel they've had some experiences with the Creator. You can Bible study with the Mormons, and they know they're saved because of how they feel. You can talk to the Catholics, and they know they're saved because we can go on and on down the line. You can talk to a lot of evangelicals, and they know they're saved because of the way they felt after they accepted Jesus into their heart. Guys, I'm not trying to be rude, but I do tell people, and I let them know, I'm not trying to be rude, but I really am not that interested in your story. Because I've heard lots of stories, and they don't all add up. You know, there's one story I'm interested in. His story. What's the Bible actually say about salvation? You know, Mr. Dobson right now been diagnosed with cancer. Guys, our congregation's been hit hard. Mr. Dobson, you know, he was telling me he's got, doctor said, anywhere from 5 months to 5 years. Now, Mr. Dobson, like any of the rest of us, could be tomorrow. Or it could be 15 years. But what it looks like, health-wise, is this guy's got a very short, limited time. Now, one thing about Mr. Dobson, he's confident. Very confident. And you talk to him, you know why he's confident? Not because of his feelings, but because the Bible says so. You can go, one thing awesome about the completed Word of God, we can go back and we can check this thing out again and again and again. I've shared with you guys before, my memory starts to fade over time. And so if I'm basing my relationship with God off of experiences, other than the fact that, like I already said, I don't care that much about people's stories, but I got some really strange things that have happened in my life that I look back and I don't know, did they really happen or not? The older I get, the more the memories fade, and some were almost too weird to, I don't know if I tricked myself or what. You know, I'm sure that my sister drove around the block in a car when she was like 8 years old and I was six. I don't see how in the world my sister could have driven around the block at 8 years old. But I remember it. Okay? Did she bump it into gear and just go a little ways and I felt like it was around the block? I don't know. Okay? I'm 47 now. This thing's starting to fade a little. Okay? I told you about the time Julie and I were coming back one time. We early in the morning, trying to make it, you know, we, back in the younger days, stayed up late, got up early, coming back to Billings for assembly from Bozeman, and there's this dead bear off the side of the road, and some guy hops out and takes the head of the bear and throws it in the back of his pickup. How'd the head get disconnected? I don't know. I didn't see him out there with a saw or anything. Maybe from the hit. Julie saw it too, so it wasn't just me. Hey, but memories fade. Guys, in the Bible, we can go back and we can check this thing out. Again, is this thing true? Are the prophecies, are they legit? Are they real? Yep, they're there. Okay, this thing's true. So what it says goes. What does it say about salvation? Matthew got to join me in a study that has been really, really a fun Bible study. Neil's been in on it with me some. But recently we said, hey, let's do a search. Let's go through search engines and we're going to check three different things. Each of us had a homework assignment. Sean, Matthew, and me. Sean had salvation. What's the New Testament say? Just type in the word salvation. What's it say? Matthew had save, which would include saves and saved. And I had the short one, forgiveness of sins. But, you know, we put this together, and guys, it's amazing. If you just go with what the Bible says, shut off your TVs, shut off the supposedly Christian radio station, quit reading the tracts that these guys have passed out. What does the Bible actually say? It's a lot different than what we're told out there. Now, if an angel tells something contrary, and that angel's to be accursed, if a human tells something contrary, that human's going to be accursed. You don't want to be listening to somebody and not telling you the truth about salvation. You need to come back. What does the Bible actually say? So we broke it down into a couple categories. God's part and response. It's already 11:25. I don't have time to talk about all this today. I will say this. God's part is the part that we could never do. He sent His Son. We saw that first part of Hebrews chapter 1. The blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that could save us from our sins. Guys, this is something. Sometimes we committed sins. That conscience is banging around in there. It bothers us. We got to go back. Hey, can the blood of Jesus actually cleanse my conscience? Yes. But you gotta go back and you gotta think through that, don't you? Okay? So God's part, we can go back over it. Jesus paid the price. That clean conscience is available through His blood. What about our response? You know, it's interesting. Sometimes it's like Christianity is sold. It's like Jesus did this and there's no response required. Because that's so inconsistent with the scripture every step along the way. Nolan mentioned it with Abraham today. Just one example. God expected Abraham to take his son and offer him up. There was a response of faith required. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, the apostles talk about how Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God as a prince and a savior. And then it goes on, it says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. The Holy Spirit's given to those who obey God. The Holy Spirit's given to those who are obedient to the gospel. And so what is the gospel? In simple terms, guys, under the new covenant, let's just hit these really quick. Most of us know this. But if you don't know it, I want to make sure you've seen the scriptures on it. And if you do know it, you need to stand firm because there's pressure all the time to cave. So you're saying all these people, I'm going to say, I got to go with the one. There's only one Savior. What does He say? Acts chapter 16. I'm just going to rapid fire a few passages here. Acts 16. Philippian jailer asks, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16, 31, they said, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. This lady from Manila, I had to break her down. I had to say, what about all the Muslims? Her first response is, she's heard from her Catholic friends that they're all okay. Okay, I wasn't expecting that answer, to tell you the truth. So we had to go back over some stuff. How about John 14, 6, right? How about this? Believe in the Lord Jesus. The Muslims don't believe in the Lord Jesus. Okay? Without coming to that belief, they are not saved. The Hindus, all the atheists, all the agnostics, all the people who believe in another Jesus than the one the Bible actually talks about, we include Mormons, etc. We just gotta be honest about this. Believe in the Lord Jesus. That's interesting. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them. So they knew what to believe in. Guys, we got the apostles' doctrine. We have those who are eyewitnesses. We have the message recorded from those from whom Jesus had promised that the Spirit of truth would bring to their remembrance everything that He had told them. So, the Jesus of the scriptures. We go without believing in Jesus. How about Acts chapter 3? Acts chapter 3. Peter's preaching after healing the lame man. And in verse 19 of Acts 3, he says, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Yeah, repent. Because this is the rub of Christianity. Most people hear the word change and they're like, and repent means change your thinking and change your behavior. Those two things go together. Nobody can be saved apart from repentance. Now, a lot of people put on the brakes there. I'm not talking about, that doesn't mean that you have to have your life perfect today. It means you got to sign on, God, your ways are right. You got to change your worldview. God, whatever you say is right, and I'm willing to go to work to bring my thinking into line with yours, and hence my behavior. That's what repentance is. It's an agreement to that. Nobody can be saved without that. How about confessing Jesus as Lord? Romans chapter 10. Now, this isn't too tough right now. In America, this was tough in the first century. You confess Jesus as Lord, you could be signing your death warrant. Saudi Arabia, you go confess Jesus as Lord openly and see what happens to you. Indonesia, you go confess Jesus as Lord openly and see what happens to you. Guys, God doesn't expect any less commitment from anybody living in the United States than he does somebody living in Saudi Arabia, Indonesia, or first century. We confess him unto our death if that's what's necessary. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Nobody's going to get into heaven without this. I got a couple different examples of people who want to believe in Jesus, but want the days of being, I'll just say this, the days of being a secret disciple are over. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, confession that Jesus is Lord is necessary for salvation. Acts chapter 2. Being immersed into Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm using the word immersed. I was going to say baptized. Some people get confused about what baptism actually is. It's immersion. Okay? It's baptism, if you will, if you want to say it that way, baptism by immersion. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, makes the point that Jesus is Lord and Christ. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't have time to go there today, but Acts chapter 22, verse 16, the apostle Paul, back when he was Saul, on the Damascus Road, he believed, he repented, he confessed Jesus as Lord, but he still had sins that had to be washed away in the waters of immersion. Acts 22, 16. Check it out. I don't want you to take my word for this, guys, any more than I would want you to take the Pope's word, any more than I would want you to take Felix Manalo's word, any more. I want you to take Jesus' word, the Scriptures. What do they say? Now, immersion, it has to be for the right reasons. Obedience from the heart. I don't have time to go into that today. I'll just say an infant that's sprinkled, or even if they for some reason dunked them, that's not a believing, repentant individual that's confessed Jesus as Lord. I will also say this, somebody that's been immersed for a reason other than for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that also doesn't count. Acts chapter 19. If you got questions about that, please come see me. It got to be done for the right reason. It got to be done in faith. You know, the Colossians chapter 1, Nolan was there earlier, but he talks about that since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Okay? There's understanding required. Okay? So, the Scripture says believe, repent, confess Jesus as Lord, and be immersed into Christ. And there's one other one I'll just throw in here. Be faithful until death, and we'll hit that in a couple weeks, because that's really the emphasis of Hebrews chapter 2. But I want to say this today because there are a lot of other messages that are being proclaimed. The biggest congregation in Billings, Faith Chapel. Lorenzo, Caleb Mills, and Caleb Wilson all went. Talked to the preacher over there, Pastor Nate, here a couple months back. I just wanted to ask him about if immersion was necessary for salvation. And he said, no, it's not included in the kerygma, because it's not included in the kerygma of salvation. In other words, he's saying it's not a part of the preaching of salvation. So they asked him a couple more questions, and they brought up Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter said, "Repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And Pastor Nate said, "Well, we don't know if those people were actually ever baptized." A few verses later, it says, "So then those who had received his word were immersed." Pastor Nate said, "Well, there's lots of people in the scriptures that have been saved that haven't been baptized." And Caleb said, "Well, can you give me an example of somebody?" And he said, "Paul." And Caleb said, "Well, Acts 22:16. Now, why do you lay, arise and be baptized?" And he said, "Well, that's simply a hygienal washing." And Caleb said, "Well, doesn't it say and wash away your sins?" He said, "No, that's not what it says." Guys, what I'm saying is, I'm not picking on him in particular, I'm telling you. These are the messages that are being told out there, and people believe what they're being told. We just saw the scriptures that say exactly opposite of what they're being told by Pastor Nate. Who are you going to believe? Pastor Nate or the Apostle Peter? We got to be honest about this. Who are you going to believe? The Pope or the Apostle Peter? Who are you going to believe? John MacArthur and his study Bible notes? Or the Apostle Peter? I'm being serious here. We have a tendency to believe, well, these big name preachers, it doesn't matter. What matters, what Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, is for this reason, you better pay much closer attention to what you've heard talking about the scriptures, the new covenant, the message that Jesus brings forth. Now I know most of us in this room know this, but you better have some conviction and stand, and you better not forget what the Bible says. I'll close up here. Example of, actually stole this example from a guy named Billy Sunday, who did not preach the truth about salvation, but his example is still a good one. And because so many people want to base it off of feelings or experience. And Billy Sunday told an example of Napoleon one day went out and gave troops review. And while he was giving troops review, something triggered his horse, and his horse took off on him. Just got spooked and took off on him, and he didn't have a hold of the reins. And so, you know, his life was in danger. And some private was able to step out, grab control of the reins, and calm the horse down. And Napoleon stood up in the stirrups and said, "I salute you, Captain." The private said, "Captain of what, sir?" He said, "Captain of my bodyguards." So this private heads over to the bodyguards. And they're all telling him to get out of there. He's trying to tell them, "I'm captain of the bodyguards." They're like, "Yeah, right." And Napoleon comes over and he says, "He's captain of my bodyguards." The point is, this guy's captain because the emperor said so. Guys, you are saved. And every one of us can go back and we can check it out from the scriptures. Have I been obedient to the gospel in accordance with what Jesus Christ has said? If some of us have doubts, because those doubts come up sometimes, and it's okay. It's okay to consider and to contemplate and to rethink. What's not okay is unresolved doubts. So you go back and you think it through and you check it out. Have you been obedient to the gospel? And if so, then with confidence you can say, because the King, the Savior, said so. Amen? So I just want to encourage us. If we skip this, if we neglect this greatest salvation, because you aren't going to escape God's judgment. The first step is listen to what he's actually said about salvation and being obedient to it. Amen? All right, let's stand. Somebody's ready to be done. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do lift up your name. We're thankful for your word, the truth that we find therein. Lord, I ask that none of us would be casual about this. I ask that none of us would just take somebody else's word for it, including mine. And search the scriptures to see whether or not these things are so. Lord, I am thankful for the confidence that we can have in you. You are the Savior. And when you say it, you say you give the Holy Spirit to those who obey you. We're thankful, Lord, for the help of your Spirit. I ask that you strengthen us through your Spirit in our inner man, that we would stand firm in the faith, that we would press on to perfection, that we would take that next step, and Lord, we would proclaim you with our lips and with our lives. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's get all excited, go and tell everybody.